Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read Acts 18 through 19, verse 8. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made instruction with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul had help from others given to him to further the cause of the gospel. Many of them are mentioned in his letters. They are all very important in his ministry. Some carried letters for him to different assemblies of believers. Some were sent out by Paul to strengthen and instruct others in the truth. They all provide examples of how God uses men called to faith for his glory and purpose. The Bible has many examples for us from the lives of men in times past. These men show us how to live lives of faith. In the Old Testament, we have many life examples. There are men such as Joshua and Caleb who believed their God would deliver them from their enemies in the land of promise. Their faith told them so. There is a testimony of Daniel, who remained faithful in the face of extreme adversity from the ungodly nation in which he lived. He trusted God to deliver him. The lives of the prophets of old have many examples for us of a life lived in obedience to God while living in a disobedient nation. When our Lord was on the earth, he had men who were given to help him in spreading the news Messiah had come to the nation of Israel. The first one was a man by the name of John, who came out of the wilderness, proclaiming to Israel to prepare for the coming of that promised one. John was the son of the priest Zacharias and the Lord's mother's cousin Elizabeth. He was the result of a miracle of life on an old couple. The angel of the Lord spoke of the importance and role of John with these words to Zacharias, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When he was grown, John came out of the wilderness of Judea, saying these words to those of the nation of Israel, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." John was known as the Baptist because he baptized those of Israel in water. This was done to symbolize the dedication of those baptized to live their lives in holiness in preparation for the coming of their Messiah. This washing in water was in type similar to a practice in the Old Testament by the priests of Israel. In Exodus, Aaron and his sons were to purify themselves by washing in the laver of brass before offering a sacrifice for the atonement of the people. Brass being a sign of judgment, Aaron and his sons passing through judgment are washed clean of condemnation. The conclusion of this cleansing was that the priests would be holy before the Lord, and it was necessary that those of Israel who would sacrifice for the people purify themselves before the Lord. We read this in Exodus chapter 30. "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by the fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not." I believe this purification of the priests for service was a type and symbol of the ministry of John. John was called to prepare the nation for the coming of the Holy One among them. Those of Israel who were baptized by John changed their ways to righteousness, looking forward to the revealing of their Messiah. Their baptism by water being a symbol of preparation for a life of holiness. In the four Gospels, we have examples of faith given to us from the lives of the disciples, men chosen to spread the message of the kingdom to Israel. For example, the love and devotion of the Lord's disciple John, Jesus entrusting the care of his mother Mary to John as the Lord is being crucified for the sins of men. The love and care of the Lord for Peter, the Lord remaining faithful to Peter in spite of the betrayal and denial of Peter at the point of despair. The patience of the Lord with Thomas, whose heart was once filled with doubt. The Lord reaching out and strengthening this man to faith. All of these men are examples to us on how to live our lives when faced with situations and emotions in life. After the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, there was a man named Saul who was called by the Lord for a particular purpose. Shortly after his conversion, the Lord said of Saul, when speaking to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, these words, "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." This man, Saul, who became known as Paul the Apostle, had people given to him to help in the performance of his appointed ministry. These people are mentioned by Paul several times in his letters. He refers to them as partners and helpers in his cause of bringing the message of faith to men. Some of these men and women were Timothy, Titus, Luke, Barnabas, Apollos, John Mark, Sosthenes, Stephanus, Fortunatus, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, Epaphras, and Onesimus. I'm sure you know there are more. These people were all instrumental in the ministry of Paul. Often he sent them to assemblies of believers to strengthen these believers and instruct them in the truth. Some of them were used by the Lord to aid Paul in the administration of the duties he had as an apostle. Some of them brought letters of encouragement and instruction to the churches from Paul. Many of them were the foundational believers in a city, holding meetings in their homes with their fellow believers. They were often the first people called to faith and attended to the needs of Paul, providing him with food and a place to stay while he was in their city. They were not always men. Remember, for example, the story of faithful Lydia, who lived in the city of Philippi. After hearing Paul, she believed and opened up her household to provide for the needs of Paul and those that were with him. All of these people were necessary to spread the gospel message of hope to men. Each one had a function in the plan of God. Each one was of equal importance. And it's the same today within the church, which is the body of Christ. Which one of us could function as well without one another? Christ is equally in the hearts of all of us. We are all needed in the lives of each other. One of these men to help Paul in his ministry is a man named Apollos. In this man's life are many examples for us in our walk of faith. He is first mentioned in Scripture in Acts chapter 18. He is spoken of the most in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he is mentioned for his unwilling involvement in the divisions in this assembly. After the events covered in the book of Acts come to a close, Apollos is still in the heart and mind of Paul. Paul speaks of him fondly in the letter written to Titus, telling Titus to be sure that the needs of Apollos are met as they were coming to see Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. The name Apollos is interesting. He is named after the Greek god Apollo. His name means one who destroys, or the destroyer. It is strange that this man who is identified as a Jew would be named after one of the false gods of the pagan religions. Could it be that his parents were Gentiles who were converted to Judaism after the birth of their son? I don't know. It could be. The name destroyer fits the man, for he, through knowledge of the scriptures, destroyed the arguments of those who had questioned the proof of whether Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos was a powerful and gifted speaker. He understood the scriptures and was not afraid to teach the truth. He was from the city of Alexandria, which was known in the ancient world as a seat of learning. Alexandria was in Egypt, where the Nile River flowed into the Mediterranean Sea. It was named after Alexander the Great, who had started it as a trading port on the Nile. It was designed and built under the direction of the same architect who built the Temple of Diana, which was in Ephesus. This temple was also one of the marvels of the day. I have read that it took about 200 years to complete the building of the city of Alexandria. Here on this seacoast was a lighthouse named Pharos, one of the wonders of the ancient world. From a great height, it warned of danger by the use of fire and array of mirrors. Alexandria also had schools of learning where the Gentile world and the Hebrew world met and interacted. It was known for its libraries, collections of writings, and works of knowledge. Several well-known schools of philosophy, Greek learning, and rhetoric were there. It may be that at one time Apollos attended such a school, for he was a man very skilled in speaking and argument. It says this about him in Acts chapter 18, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." In Acts chapter 18, we learn how God puts his people in the right place at the right time for his purpose and glory. This is seen in the workings of the relationships between Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos. Earlier in this chapter, while at Corinth, Paul had met and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. Paul had taught them the truth that God had revealed to him as they worked together in Corinth. These two had recently come from Rome and were members of the assembly of believers there. Early writings found in the catacombs of Rome identify Priscilla as a woman of a family of high standing and a woman with unusual ability. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome as a result of meeting this man and his wife. I believe Romans probably are some of the things he taught them. In Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 21, we read how they went with Paul to Ephesus from Corinth, and they stayed there in Ephesus when Paul left to go to Caesarea. Paul went there in order to strengthen other believers. Aquila and Priscilla, at first they wanted Paul to remain with them, but Paul felt the need to continue on. Unknown to them was the plan of God working behind the scenes to use what Aquila and his wife had learned from Paul to help another man grow in knowledge of the truth. While Paul was away from Ephesus, there came a man of a keen mind with great speaking ability to Ephesus. This man knew the scriptures very well and was not afraid to proclaim the truth. It says this in verse 25. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." What happens next is a picture of the way the Lord works behind the scenes in the lives of men to bring about his purpose and glory. It just so happened that Aquila and Priscilla, who had grown in knowledge of the truth from Paul, were present to hear this man Apollos speak in the synagogue at Ephesus. Apollos could only speak from what he knew, and he was not afraid to do so. With all the force and power that he had, He was limited in knowledge only to the baptism of John. Careful study of Acts chapters 18 and 19 will show you how Paul and Apollos crossed paths with each other. I believe Apollos was in Corinth preaching what he knew, the baptism of John, before Paul arrived there in Acts chapter 19. While Apollos preached in Corinth, Paul was in Ephesus. When Paul arrived in Corinth, Apollos arrived in Ephesus. The Lord had arranged that two believers were left in Ephesus to instruct Apollos further in the truth. These two were Aquila and Priscilla. Careful consideration of these events will show you how the Lord works in the lives of men and women, often without their prior knowledge. He does this to bring about His purpose. God had predetermined that Apollos would meet Aquila and Priscilla and receive instructions from them in the truth. We read in Acts 18, verse 26, "And he," that is Apollos, "began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Although Apollos was a man that had much knowledge, he was still teachable. From this example, we should understand that the Lord may use people we least expect to provide us instruction in the truth. If Apollos had been a proud man, he would not have accepted instruction from these two. We must never be too proud to learn. In Acts 18:25, there is a statement which tells us about what was understood by Apollos when he first came to Ephesus. It is this: knowing only the baptism of John. It is interesting that when Paul reached Ephesus in Acts 19, Apollos had just left. Paul found certain disciples there that knew only the baptism of John. These believers probably had been converted and taught by Apollos, who had just been there. Paul found them receptive to more instruction in the truth. Once again, the Lord had provided someone, Paul, to instruct his own in the truth. Apollos had been used by the Lord to prepare these men to hear the truth of Paul by starting them on the road to the revelation of the truth. Paul had been used by the Lord in instructing Aquila and Priscilla so that they could further Apollos on the road of truth. This is a marvelous example of how God uses believers to progressively reveal truth to other believers. The Holy Spirit preparing men's hearts beforehand and keeping men's hearts receptive to the continued knowledge of the truth. The questions must be asked: what does this mean, knowing only the baptism of John? What did Apollos preach? After thinking about this for some time, I believe the baptism of John to contain at least four things. First of all, it is the preaching of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, based on the scriptures of the Old Testament. Secondly, it is preached to those of Israel and Gentile proselytes. Thirdly, it understands that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, the resurrection being proof of his being Messiah of Israel. I am sure Apollos knew of these events. The fourth thing is that those baptized by water repent and live their lives dedicated to holiness, their repentance being a change of heart, their baptism a sign that they will seek a holy life while waiting for their Messiah. The next question is, what truth did Aquila and Priscilla tell Apollos? Now, believing as I do that the book of Romans is probably what Paul taught them, I look there for the answers to this question. I believe some of the information that Aquila and his wife gave Apollos was this. First of all, the fact that the death of Christ was for all men. For all men are sinners, that is, Jew and Gentile alike. Secondly, that the power of the gospel lies in the personal identification of men with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul refers to this as my gospel at least twice in the book of Romans. The third thing, that Christ justifies men through faith, not through any works or practice. The fourth thing, Jews and Gentiles are all declared justified and sanctified through identification with the death of Christ. The things of the past are examples for us to learn this from. You could use the Old Testament, in other words, to explain that. The fifth thing is that Christ lives in the heart of the believer through faith. The believer is dead to sin and made alive to God because of his identification with the resurrection. Apollos preached a message of works in preparation for the Messiah. He taught that men should bring forth works of repentance. He did not understand how the gospel works in the hearts of men. The works he preached were men seeking to improve themselves, not the workings of the Spirit in the hearts of men. Apollos lacked knowledge in the revealed truth of God. He had the facts of the gospel. He just lacked knowledge in how the Lord intended to work grace in the hearts of men. This knowledge, this was the what I believe were the things that Aquila and Priscilla instructed him in, was the knowledge that he lacked. In Acts 18, 26 through 28, we read about Apollos after he had more knowledge about the gospel of God revealed to him by Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 27, we read how Apollos returned to Achaia, of which the city of Corinth was the capital. It might be that he returned there in order to share what he learned in Ephesus with those he had taught in Corinth. He brought with him a letter of recommendation from those in Ephesus. Paul had left the city by the time Apollos arrived, and Apollos helped the believers in Corinth. We read this in these verses. He helped them much, which had believed through grace, and he mightily convinced the Jew in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The next time we read of Apollos is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Here he is presented as a man whom some of the believers in Corinth were placing in a position he did not ask for. They are lifting him up over others in the work of Christ among them. I don't believe Apollos was seeking this. In fact, he probably was shocked and appalled by it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, speaks about the attitude of Apollos toward others, towards those other believers in Corinth with these words, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Paul is speaking about how some in Corinth had misunderstood the equality of all men in Christ. They had put Apollos in a place he did not want, and caused divisions among the assembly. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The gift of Apollos was to help and encourage believers in the faith. He was especially dear to those in Corinth. Paul knows this and speaks dearly of him in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, with these words, As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Apollos was still helping Paul after Acts came to a close, as Paul mentions him in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul wanted to be sure that the needs are met of his old and dear brother as he traveled with Titus to see Paul. Now, I have read in church history that Apollos was the first bishop of the church in Corinth and was dearly loved by the early believers there. The Bible has recorded the lives of men in times past who walked by faith. To study how they handled the events in their lives reveals many things to us by their examples. Apollos was a believer first and foremost. The Lord called him to be a companion and helper of Paul. A study of the events in his life will show you a man faithful to the truth that he knew and open-minded to truth unknown. I have learned some things about faith from the life of this man, and I encourage you to study his life out for yourself. Here are four things I found helpful. First of all, it is a duty of every believer to be receptive to the truth. In the example of Aquila and Priscilla meeting with Apollos in Ephesus, we find a man, Apollos, who had great knowledge in the Scriptures. He was a gifted speaker and one skilled in the defense of the truth. It shows great humility in this man to listen and receive the truth as explained to him by two people he had just met. Imagine how the hearts of these believers must have been in tune with the Spirit of God. The discernment that they had in knowing the Lord wanted them, Aquila and Priscilla, to speak to Apollos. The words of Paul in Galatians 6:3 must have been part of the thoughts of this man, Apollos. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Not only was Apollos a man of understanding, but also a man who had the wisdom of God, I am sure that he laid the Scriptures up against what he heard from Aquila and Priscilla and found the more perfect way of God. Often men are blinded by what they know, never stopping to consider that there may be truth they do not know. Think about how we all were at one time before the light of the gospel shined in our hearts. Think about many of us knew truth. We just needed to understand the more perfect way of God. Thank God that we were led to that more perfect way to understand the call of the gospel. As believers, we should always be receptive and open-minded to the truth. Another thing evident in the life and attitude of Apollos is that he understood that all men are equal in Christ. In the assembly in Corinth, there were some men that desired to lift Apollos up to a place in authority that he did not want. The result of this was disunity and strife in the assembly. It shows great maturity of faith and strength of character in Apollos that he didn't listen to these misled believers. Apollos understood these words of Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Today, in modern Christendom, there are very many divisions among believers. These divisions are called denominations. They all began by someone following a man. The Lutherans follow Luther, the Methodists follow Wesley, and the Baptists follow Roger Williams or John the Baptist, according to who you listen to. The Roman Catholics follow the Pope and the teachings of the Church. I ask you, who follows Christ? There are also many misled people who believe that a pastor or a priest has special authority over them. Whatever happened to the Word of God being the final authority. In the life of Apollos, it was the Word of God that determined if what he heard was the truth. I believe that every believer is equal in the body of Christ. The only authority is the Word of God, nothing else. The words of Paul to the Thessalonians concerning how to conduct ourselves as equals among fellow believers is still good advice, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands, as we commanded you. Apollos understood that every believer is equal in Christ, and lift up anyone above another does not develop love among the brethren. The third thing is that encouraging the brethren is important. Apollos had an important function in the church. That was to encourage other believers in the faith. To the assembly in Corinth, he was especially loved. In Acts 18, verse 27, we read how Apollos wanted to return to the Roman province of Achaia, of which Corinth was the capital. I believe this was to explain to the disciples who he had taught there what he had come to understand from meeting Aquila and Priscilla. I believe that he may have visited other assemblies of believers as well, strengthening and encouraging them in the faith. How important is encouraging others in the faith? Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man also on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Apollos placed the needs of others above his own, earnestly and selflessly giving to others what they needed to encourage and uplift them in the faith. There is no greater reflection of the mind and love of Christ than to encourage others in the faith. The last thing that I wondered and learned from reading the life of Apollos was about the followers of John the Baptist today. Recently, I had begun reading the works of Flavius Josephus, who lived from 37 to 100 AD. I found in his writings a reference to some people in the Holy Land who were followers of the baptism of John, even at that late of a date. I found this most interesting. Remembering this statement in Acts 18 about Apollos, that he was formerly a follower of the baptism of John, led me to do this study about his life. As I looked into what this may mean, I realized that there are many men today who also follow the baptism of John, although they do not call it that. I know that lost men naturally try to approach God through their own merits. They have little truth in the first place, and I'm not speaking about men who have no truth. I'm speaking about men who are sincere with the truth that they have. They only lack knowledge. There are many people today like this who are bound in ignorance, some because of the deception of well-meaning teachers, some through their own laziness and lack of desire to know anything more than they already do. There are people today who try to work works of repentance. These are men that may be very knowledgeable about the facts of the Scriptures. Their knowledge about living the truth of God is incomplete. They believe the stated facts of the gospel, but they do not understand the personal identification with it. Many of them look on their baptism by water as a symbol and as proof of living a life of righteousness. They believe that they are going to heaven because they are dedicated to a life of following God. Many of them look on themselves as members of Israel who have Jesus as their Messiah. They look forward to the return of their Messiah when judgment will come on the earth. The gospel is not understood as a personal event, but rather something that only happened to Christ. They believe they will be resurrected into heaven. They understand very little about a resurrected life in the present. These people do not consider themselves as unworthy sinners in need of justification through faith. They understand little of the ministry of Paul. They know nothing of the new nature or the new man who was created in Christ Jesus. They miss the point of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul is a mystery to them. They live in the Gospels or lose themselves in the pursuit of prophecy. True faith, a gift of God given to unworthy sinners, is unknown to them. People that believe in the baptism of John today refer to themselves in many different ways. Many are members of different denominations who are never taught the truth of the grace of God. There is one group I found most interesting that came back into favor in the 50s after some years of failing popularity. They refer to themselves as British Israelites. They believe that they are part of a lost tribe of Israel who came into being in the British Isles some years before Christ. They look for the return of their Messiah to the earth. Cannot make judgment on these people. I do know this, that they lack understanding of the truth. Some of them are like Apollos and need to understand a more perfect way. I hope that God would open their ears to the truth. Apollos was given ears of faith to understand the more perfect way of the gospel. It says this in Acts 18:26 and 27 about Apollos. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he, that is Apollos, was disposed to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, who had believed through grace. I believe Apollos was able to help these other believers because he had come to understand a work of grace in his own heart. Some of us who understand the grace of God today may at one time have been similar to Apollos. Many of us may have been at one time also followers of the baptism of John. We understood many facts about the scripture. We understood the facts of the gospel. We did not know how it becomes alive through faith. Like Apollos, we needed to have the way of God explained to us more perfectly. Thank God for revealing this great truth to us. Thank God for giving us an example of how he works among men in the life of Apollos. I will leave you with these words of Paul to encourage you in the faith. For it is God.